I want to bring us back, though, to Luke 24 this morning and continue as we've been looking over the last 2 weeks at this wonderful story, the road to the resurrection leading up to this great day. As a song just said, as those soldiers came, as those apostles came, as others came, those ladies came to the tomb, they realized, hey, there's something off here. There's something wrong. Although they realized very quickly it wasn't something wrong, it was something very glorious. Luke 24. Now, if you recall back, we looked and read through and saw last week those two that were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes beside them and he opens their eyes up and expounds to them the scriptures. Now, let's go down to verse 36, if you will, in your Bible. Notice what it says. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. I like this. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now notice this. Were they elated and excited? No. Next verse. They were terrified. Isn't that Christianity? Terrified and affrighted. Suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not, notice for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. Two things in the Bible you ought to look up and study, fish and honey. Very fascinating. He took it, did eat it before them. He said unto them, verse 44, these are the things which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. As we pause there in our reading, I want you to notice with me some fascinating details about this very incident. When these individuals should have been proud and excited and looking forward to it, they were downtrodden and depressed and, in fact, downright terrified. We live in a day-to-day of a dark world, as I said before, and it's getting darker. If you believe the world's getting better and better, you don't know the Bible very well, because the Bible's clear that we are in a downslope. Until the great day when Jesus calls us home, it's going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, that's what they do. Now, those of us that know Jesus Christ, we're not deceived. We have a unique ability as a child of God to see past all of the nonsense. We see past the junk. Now, I want to encourage you this morning with this. We look to the cross, yes, but past the cross is an empty tomb. The empty tomb represents victory over the grave, victory over death. And the child of God today should be rejoicing. Your song. I never heard a man speak like this. Have you had that kind of confrontation in your life? You came to the knowledge, the understanding that Jesus is who he said he was. I've never heard. You remember the lady at the well, the girl comes back and he says, go tell it to other people. She goes back to the village and she tells all the men of the city. And she said, what? I've never heard someone speak like this. Is this not the Messiah? Now think about this today. When we should be rejoicing, when we should be looking forward to the day, many today are in the dark. Many today are downtrodden. And I'm not undermining. I'm not watering down. You may have some emotional situation. You may have some depression you're dealing with. You may have some difficulty. I'm not downplaying that at all. But I'm saying as a child of God, if you are in this book and you study this book and you stay close to the Lord, you will have a joy in your heart. I'm reminded of the man who stood up in church one day and the pastor acknowledged him and said, this is Brother Joe. He's been married 65 years. And everyone clapped. Wow. Said, Joe, tell us the secret to long marriage. He said, well, I'll tell you what it is. It's one thing. He said, we've never fought one day in our marriage. And they laughed. He said, Joe, no. Come on now, be serious. He said, no, I'm serious. He says, in fact, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the story. All the way back when we first got married, he said it was before we had a car, we had a horse and a buggy. And we got married. We were heading down to our honeymoon. We were trotting along and that old mule all of a sudden just stopped. Have I told this joke before? Okay, good. And that old mule just stopped and my wife got down. It was her mule. And she got the whip and started whipping that. Now get going now, come on now. And he looked at her, he kept going. She got back up in the buggy, they went about 5 more miles, and he stopped again. She got down and started whipping. She said, now that is one. She got back in the buggy. They went a little further, that old mule stopped again. She got out with it. She said, now I'm sick and tired of this, that's two. She got back in, she said, don't do it again. They went down, mule did it again. She got down, she said, now that's three. She took out her pistol and shot him right in the head. Poom. That mule fell over. And he said, I freaked out. He said, what are you doing? That's animal cruelty. What are you doing? Now we got to walk the rest of the way. I mean, what in the world? What is wrong with you? She said, now that's one. He said, I never fought again. I kept my mouth shut from that day forward. Oh, praise the Lord for marriage. Amen. These individuals were quite depressed. Not only did Jesus have to remind those two individuals walking down the road of what he did and who he was, but now he appears to the very apostles to whom he taught daily, to whom sat around the fire with him, who watched the miracles, who didn't listen to what he had to say, did they? He said, fellas, they're going to take and crucify me and bury me, but I want to tell you something, I'm going to rise again the third day. Did they listen? No. Today, friends, we need more of the Bible. We don't need less of it. You need more church. You don't need less church. You need more righteousness, not less. You need more holiness in your home, not less of it. Good night. The sports and the entertainment, all that stuff. I love all of that. That can wait. You need to get right with God and get close to God, my friends, today. Why? Because we're entering into a time of spiritual darkness. Now, you know this because I know you're a child of God. I know you're a believer. If you're not a child of God today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, I say this often because it's my responsibility. I would like to take the Bible and show you personally how to be saved. It's not complicated. All of you are nodding your heads because you know that. It's very simple. It's heart belief in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Understanding the words that He spoke, the gospel presentation, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His grace, His mercy, He saved us, the Bible says. Now think about this today. Those of you that are saved, let's go back to our text and continue, point out a few things, and then I'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice this. He comes to them in verse 36 and says, peace be unto you. Now remember this word peace. It's very interesting. The word peace, if you take your concordance, you go home and study this word. It is repeated throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, you're going to find some really fascinating verses that deal with peace. In one state, the great prophet says this. The leadership of the nation come and say, peace, peace. And he says this, when there is no peace. See, that's what our nation is today. They're proclaiming peace. Today is transgender, whatever it is. Visibility day. What in the world does that mean? We have no clue. Now listen, we don't hate these people. We want to see them saved. We want to share with them the love of Christ. But we will not stand up for things God is against. And I know you agree with me. But they proclaim peace, peace to a nation when God says there's no peace in your nation. I'm about to put judgment down on your nation. And you're telling the people that everything's good and grand? He says peace. If you recall back about 33 years prior, Jesus came and was born of a virgin. And the heavenly host came and the angels proclaimed and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, people ask, well, why is there no peace and goodwill? Is that what they proclaimed? The problem is, if you look at it, Jesus hardly ever experienced peace in his life. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. That means his life was daily acquainted with grief. He lived a very hard life. They were constantly against him. They tried to kill him as a baby. They called his mother all kinds of names because she, as they thought, had him out of wedlock. He dealt with being and living in a poor family, trying to make it in this world. All the things, and then he came to age and he proclaimed to be the Messiah. They laughed at him, they mocked, they spit at him. But if you recall back, they say peace. The angels, the heavenly hosts say peace. See, the problem why we don't have peace, or the reason we don't have peace today, is because we fail to understand the first part. It says glory to God in the highest, and then peace, goodwill toward men. Until we put God back in His rightful place, until we put God and glorify Him for who He is, we will not see peace in this nation. We won't see it. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, diseases. Why? We've turned our back on God. You want to find out? Go to work tomorrow and start sharing the gospel with your coworkers. They'll run you out of there quicker than you can say hello and goodbye. I'm telling you today. We went out yesterday and tried to invite folks to church, and all we're doing is sharing the gospel. We got the gospel on the back of our card here. And all we're doing, hey, would you come to church? We want to invite you to church. And you wouldn't believe how many people we encounter. Brother, right, brother? They just simply said, no. No, thank you. Some were downright just rude. And I understand they're a little hesitant with that. They think we're a cult. We're not a cult. We don't do that. And we think, hey, come to church. We want to invite you to church. And the one day of the year that you should be in church, Easter Sunday, where are they at? I mean, good night. Come on. You could at least get up and come to Easter Sunday. It's like the fellow that came to church and he had a problem. After the service, he said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, yeah, what is it? The pastor said, boy, good to see you. He said, yeah. He said, Pastor, I got a problem. You preach the same message all the time. He said, well, if you'd come more than just Easter Sunday, you know I preach other messages. There's a lot more to it. Now, they all kind of run together, but peace be unto you when they should have been in peace today. I want to ask you, are you in peace? Are you found of him in peace? That's what the Bible says. When Jesus returns, it says, will you be found of him in peace? Or are you nervous, turmoil, stressed out? Oh, don't know what to do. Everything's falling apart. Peace. Verse 37, they were terrified. They were afraid. And notice they supposed they had seen a spirit. They had no discernment. Jesus said, no, handle me. Look, it's me. Go ahead. You can touch me. It's me. Oh, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. My wife was over here last week by her and one of the kids, and they were cleaning up the classrooms and setting up some tables. And she called me and said, hey, are there weird noises in the church usually? I say, yeah. I played it, you know. She's back there. Okay. I said, yeah, you got to be careful. There's weird noises. And there's a really weird noise in the back. Don't go in that back room. You better be kidding. You're freaking me out. I said, I'm just kidding. You know, people are scared today, aren't they? All kinds of stuff. You ever had a poster fall off your wall in the middle of the night or something? Or you ever had that water bottle you set on it and it just goes, and you're going, 2 o'clock in the morning. Lord, you get real spiritual. Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, Lord God, oh help me, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad, Lord, that I'm so surrendered to you. And Father, they were afraid. Suppose they seen a spirit. Oh, it's a spirit. He says, why are you troubled? Verse 38. What a thoughts arise in your hearts. Now, we got to be careful about thoughts. We've studied this before. I must hasten here, but the thoughts in our mind. See, what you allow in your eye gate and your ear gate, that'll mess with your mind. But if this is coming in, if this is saturating your mind, see, you don't have so much fear. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this. He says, now, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if you're fearful, that word encompasses a lot of other words. Anxiety, emotional issues, depressive thoughts, suicidal things. That's fear, right? God's not given us that, and he says, but he's given us this. Three things. PLS, power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind is a right mind. It has integrity. We say the walls here are sound in their integrity. It means they're solid. They can bear the weight. You have a sound mind. It's not worrisome and fearful. I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to pay this? What are we going to go? Where are we going to do? What are we? It was sound mind. That's what God. So when you have that spirit of anxiety and distrust and all kinds, that's not from God. See, he doesn't dangle the carrot in front of us. Now, come on now. You almost got it. That's not God. God doesn't play games with us. God doesn't mince words. God is to the point. God is direct. Why? Because he desires for you to be fulfilling his will more than you do. We must understand this. Why are you troubled? Why did thoughts arise in your heart? Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. Excuse me. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, handle me. Jesus asks us today, handle us. Now I said this last week, but there's something called reasoning. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I mean, do you have a legitimate concern about the Bible? Ask the Lord. Ask somebody, maybe a spiritual leader in your life or something. Ask them. You have a legitimate concern, a legitimate question. You're doubting something. Find it out. Don't sit and worry. I read something in the Bible and it didn't make sense. And therefore, like I said, I talked to a fella. He said he got through the Bible. He got about a quarter way through the Bible, got to about Deuteronomy. And he got confused. Didn't understand. So he closed the Bible, never opened it again. You fool. Because of your limited understanding, you're going to cast off a book that we believe and know is inspired of God. It's infallible. You study the Bible. He says, come now, let us reason together. Behold, come on, touch me, feel me. It's me. Handle me and see the man of God that died for our sins, the very Son of God that just died for these individuals. They're now doubting him. You may have spent your life investing into a child, investing into a marriage, investing into somebody for them to only turn around and doubt you. That's insulting, isn't it? You ever been falsely accused of something? That don't feel good. They falsely accused Jesus of so many things. You said that you could tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And Jesus said, if that's what you heard. He says, but my followers know what I meant. You said, unless we eat your flesh and drink your blood, we can't be a part of you. You're preaching cannibalism. He says, no, that's what you heard. My followers know what I meant. He goes on to say in the book of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You have a pet or a dog at home? They'll follow you. They'll listen to what you say. They know your voice. And we know the voice of God. He speaks to us directly today in this age through the Word of God. Handle me. It says of the Bible in the Gospel of Mark, it says that as Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate and it says this, he craved the body of Jesus. I like that word, craved. He said, Pilate, you got to give us his body. Because what they would do with these bodies after they're dead on the cross, they'd take them down and literally treat them like trash. He says, you got to give us the body. And him and Nicodemus took that body and they wrapped it up because it was so, I can't even say it today. It was so destroyed. And they took it. And Jesus says, handle me. Find out who I am. My friends, today it's about time you find out who God is, who Jesus is. You better find out. If this book claims to be the words of God Himself, if this book claims to be the inspired Word of God, if this book claims to have the words of eternal life, you better find out what's in this book. What if it's not true? Hey, you got to find out the claims of this thing. We'll stand before the judgment one day, I believe soon. We'll give an account for this life. Jesus says, handle me and see. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, what did he do? He showed him two things. See, he didn't have to articulate it. He didn't have to force it on him. He didn't have, now, let me tell you why. Let me tell you the why, what, when, where. No, what's he do? He shows them. If you let Jesus show, ask him, Lord, show me. Lord, answer my prayers. Show me you're real. I'm telling you, he'll show you. You believe with all your heart. Notice his hands and his feet. Hands and his feet. The psalmist writes in Psalms 22, that great prophetic psalm. Hundreds of years, we studied this on Wednesday, hundreds of years prior to the form of crucifixion. It had never been used before. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. Hundreds of years prior to it, it was prophesied that a man would die in this nature. The great prophecy. My hands and my feet. Later in one of the Gospels, in the book of John, you remember Thomas, old doubting Thomas. Poor guy got that name for the rest of his life, didn't he? Actually, for all of eternity. Old doubting Thomas, Jesus came to him on Sunday evening and he said again, it is I. He left and the apostle said, Thomas, you were out. And we don't know where he was, but he was doing something. And he came back. Oh, yeah. I heard it already. The ladies came and told us this morning. I know. But until I reach hither, and before he could finish talking, Jesus is behind him and went, yes, Lord. What'd you say? What were you about to say, Thomas? And he bows down before Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, oh, don't call me God. That's blasphemous. Does he say that? No, he doesn't. He receives the worship. Why? Because it's God manifested in the flesh. The only person that could die for your sins, it had to be a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And the only person who ever walked the face of the earth without spot and blemish and had perfect blood with no sin contaminating it, the only one that could justifiably die for our sins was that man, Jesus Christ. You can study this Bible and you could look, you could study it, you could rehearse it, and you will not find Jesus commit one sin. You won't find it. And it's about time some of us start believing who Jesus is. They doubted who he was. Well, there's the first proof. Verse 41, he gives them a second one. While they yet believed not. You notice that? Still don't believe. You can speak to someone till you're blue in the face about the gospel. It's up to them to receive it, isn't it? You can't force it. Now you got to believe. They've got to receive it. They doubt. You're doubting. Believe the book. And he says, no, do you have any meat here? Have you here any meat? You remember he comes to the apostles on the seashore and he yells, children, you have any meat? Hey, guys, you got any meat? And when he said that, they went, oh, that's the Lord. And they come to shore and he makes some. Jesus actually makes the fish. And can you imagine the way Jesus cooked? Oof, it's probably delicious. No mistakes. He knew the right temperature. None of this Long John Silver junk. Amen. Some good stuff. He cooked the fish for him. But he says, yeah, we have some broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before him. In verse 44, we'll wrap it up. He said unto them, these are the words. Remember that. Underline that in your Bible. These are the words. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people standing before the judgment of Christ? And they're going to go, Lord, I would have if I knew. Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to. And he's going to go, these are the words. that I spoke. This is what I told you. So whose fault is it? It's mine. I didn't receive the word. I don't know the word. It'll be a tragic day for many. In fact, there'll be so many, he says many, not few, many that will come to Jesus in a long line and they'll say, Lord, it's me. Lord, Lord, it's me. And he'll look at them and go, I never knew you. But Lord, we did many mighty works in thy name. We cast out demons. We did many miracles in your name. Notice it's all about works with them. It says, depart from me. The saddest statement in all the Bible, depart from me. I never knew you. There's people that are deceived today, aren't they? But notice what he did. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Just a reminder, at the end, at the judgment, it says Jesus, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. The Bible is always referred to as a sharp two-edged sword. What is he going to do? He's going to quote the Bible to us. See, he's not an unjust God. A lot of people think Jesus is an unjust God. Well, why would you create that and not give us an opportunity to get around it? How could a righteous, good God send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. Now think about this. He's a just God. If he's a just God, he will make clear his instructions. Have you ever worked for somebody that told you to do something, never told you exactly how to do it? Yeah. And then they get mad at you. Why don't you do it this way? Well, you didn't tell me to do it that way. Jesus says, I'm giving you the exact and detailed instructions to what you need to do. And by the way, it's not complicated. That all things must be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. Jesus fulfilled everything down to the minute detail of what was prophesying of Jesus. We don't have time this morning to go through it all. We've studied it in our Bible Institute. Very fascinating of all that he did. But notice, they were written in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, literally from Joshua to Malachi, and in the Psalms. The Bible says in one account, as we partook of the Lord's table this past Tuesday, the communion cup, it says that they got up and went out. They sung a hymn. Many scholars believe that hymn that they sung was that of Psalm 118. During the Passover, the Jews would sing Psalm 118. That if you study it, it describes the glory of God. It describes the power and majesty of who he is. And before he would go, in just a few short hours, he would be there being tried and being persecuted. And then a little later on, he'd be literally hanging, impaled up on a cross, suffering and dying. And prior to all of that, and all of that knowledge, he was trying to what? Encourage his people. He was trying to bless those people. My friends, today I must conclude, but I want to encourage you with this. Do you know the Lord today? And all that he did for you, he suffered. Verse 46, notice, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He gives us our parting commission. The commission is to go out and propagate the truth. If you know the truth, shame on you for not telling other people. The gospel is basically one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread and water. I found all this bread. I ain't going to tell nobody else. No, you found... Hey, you guys starving? Yeah. Go over here. I found some bread. I found some place that we can survive a little longer. That's what we're doing. We're telling other people what we found in Christ. Today, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And he's not just a God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a person, a good preacher. He's the Son of God. He is the God-man that died on the cross. And today, you can put your trust and faith in him. And you can believe that he rose from the dead. We go over many times. You think about it. If you've ever been over there, there's an empty tomb. People say, well, that ain't no big deal. Yeah, they took his body out, so what? But that's not it. If you study this, every single person that he's talking to right here, it was the 11 apostles and his family and many of the disciples that followed him. Every one of them died a martyr's death. Why would they do that if they did not believe Jesus had rose from the dead? Why would the forefathers in our long line of history give their lives and give their children's lives, literally, for the sake and furtherance of the gospel and of the word of God, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And Paul says, if he's not alive today, we're wasting our time. You're here today because you believe in him. You're here today maybe because you think it's the right thing to do, to be in church. Good for you. And by the way, God will bless you for being faithful to church. Don't ever forget that. You're here today because you believe what the book says. Good for you. But are you following suit? Are you reaching others with this truth? Are you giving your life to Him? If Christ gave His life for you, the very least you can do, Paul says in Romans 12, is that we can be a living sacrifice. See, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He binds our hands and our feet and puts us on the altar, but we're still alive. And the problem with a living sacrifice is we have a nasty tendency to crawl off of the altar because we're still living. And we still have the choice. Well, I still have my life to live and I want it. Paul preaches the crucified life. It's giving your life to God. And by the way, He can do a much better job with your life than you ever could. Amen to that. He doesn't want to abolish all of your dreams and hopes and ambitions. He wants to enhance all of it for the glory of God. And it'll be amazing. You'll stand back at the end of your life and go, boy, thank God I gave my life to Jesus because He did such a better job. He's the risen Savior today. He's the God-man. He's the one that conquered the grave. Today we serve a risen Savior victorious over the grave. Only one person ever did that. He's victorious. Today, you can put your faith and trust in Him. If you're a saved person today, I want to encourage you with this. Go from here on out and commit your life to God. Say, God, I want to serve You. I've tried it my way. I've straddled the fence, and it ain't working. I've screwed up too many times. It ain't going to work. I keep trying to live it my way. Some of you haven't gotten baptized yet. That's a sign. You're not willing to take the next step of faith. There's something wrong. Some of you haven't even gotten saved yet. You need to get saved, sir. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're foolish to think that, I still got time left. No, you don't. No, you don't. We don't know the day nor the hour, young person. We don't know the day. Are you sure you know Him? Are you sure of that? Those of us that do know Christ, are we serving Him faithfully? Do we follow suit? Are you walking in the victory of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? I don't serve a dead Savior. I said it before, but we're on the winning side. You ought to, every once in a while, turn to the last chapter of your Bible and just read it. It'll encourage you. Because we get downtrodden. Well, this world is dark, and our president, we can't figure anything out. We don't know what's going on. I mean, our finances and we get back to the last book of the Bible. We read that we're on the winning side. Victory is ours. Yes, we'll live a life, and we'll have to endure trials and difficulties, and we'll breathe our last breath on this earth, and one day we will die. But praise God, you'll wake up in heaven. And I hope you know that. If you don't know the Lord today, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. These individuals, although they were depressed and a little bit out of it, they couldn't understand what was going on. In fact, Jesus came right to them and they still didn't believe. They eventually did. And He said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to lead you. He's going to reveal to you all truth. He's going to remind you of all truth. And He's going to empower you to do what I've asked you to do. Because in and of ourselves, we can't do it. We're too shy. Well, we're not very good Christians. We can't do it. Oh, I can't do it. I can't tell people about Jesus. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do what He's called us to do. I want to encourage you with this. Stay in your Bibles. Get close to this book. Find out what this book says. Study it. Study it as a family. Study it as a married couple. Get close to that book. You're trying to make some decisions today. Some of you young people, some of you older folks, trying to make some decisions. Get close to that book before you make a decision. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and empower you and lead you. Stay in your prayer closet. Continue to pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for your family. Plead for the souls of your children. Plead for the souls of your grandchildren. Folks, you thought it was dark when you were a child. Think about it now. Pray for our young people, by the way. They have to deal with so much junk, social media and other things, destroying their lives. Pray for them. You today that know Christ, we serve a risen Savior. He lives. He lives. I know He lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Have you given your life to Him? I'll stop there. And I thank you for listening. Would you stand with me? We'll have a closing word of prayer today. I hope and pray as you think about this day. Those people went from complete devastation in literally just a couple hours to complete victory, didn't they? They were hiding and cowering in an upper room, fearful of what the Roman government was going to do to them. Their Savior was dead, laying in a grave. Now, He's ascending up into heaven, giving them the great commission to go forward and propagate the truth. And they went forward from that in victory. We'll have a few verses, Miss Amber, to play. I want to ask you to just right where you are, pray and ask the Lord to guide you however He's spoken to you today. If you need to be saved, please, I'd love to take the Bible and show you that.